Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and the title of my message today is Encountering Satan in the Wilderness. I'm pretty excited about this message. I think it's going to help a lot of people. This is something that I've gone through many, many times, and I know some people are going through right now. So I want to talk to y'all today about something that you often meet on a wilderness journey, though honestly, you can meet Satan even when you're not anywhere near the wilderness. Especially if you're really making spiritual progress. That's when you can most expect him to show up. Okay? So let's talk about some of the ways that he shows up. Fake friends. Fake people in general. And before I move on, fake people, I've noticed, I like to believe the best about everybody, but I have learned as I have aged that people aren't always the best. And a lot of times in friendships, I've gotten like a check in my spirit or something saying something's just not right. And I just kind of ran past it because I liked the company and I enjoyed the friendship, you know. And that always came back and bit me. It always came back and bit me. Anyway, fake friends and fake people, ravening wolves, which the Bible talks about, manipulators, seducers, liars, thieves, and just people on the take. Okay. Sometimes all of those are wrapped up into one person, and that's when it's really scary. And I have seen this more than once in the last 20 years. The Lord knows what's best for us, and he always knows how to help us learn what we need to learn. When he leads us ever so gently into that wilderness season, it is because we need what he is going to teach us. Can I just say that? Matthew 4:1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now I want to read you some contrasting verses that I came across in one of my devotionals this week, and I was like, I never saw that before. I just never, you know, you never noticed it. I'm going to be reading you from Luke. Y'all bear with me. Luke chapter 8. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I beseech you, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Okay, now let's go over this. So Jesus has encountered the man in the Gadarenes is who this was. And the man fell down before him because Jesus commanded the spirit to leave him. He said, "Get out." Told the demon, "Get out." And the man threw himself down on the ground and said, "What do I have to do with you?" And of course, that wasn't the man speaking. That was the demons. And demons can't speak through a person. If you've never witnessed that, you're lucky. It's not very pretty. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him." That word "caught" means to seize by force and carry away. And doesn't the devil just love it when we get carried away? That is a word for somebody. "And he was kept," meaning that word "kept" means isolated, under guard. So he was kept a prisoner. "Bound." This word "bound" is Strong's G1195, desmeo, and it means to shackle, and is the only place this word is used in the entire New Testament. So he was kept imprisoned in shackles, okay, with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, but this man was driven by the devil into the wilderness. In all my years of reading and studying the Bible, I never before noticed that part of that verse. I find it interesting that the devil drove him into the wilderness after the man broke the chains off, right? Because he broke the chains, all right? He broke the chains off his body. Why did he just not get free to the devil right then? Why did he not get free? Well, I'm glad you asked. But if he broke the chains and he wasn't chained where the devil left him anymore, why did he not go free? Why was he not free? Let me tell you why. It's revealed in the meaning behind the word translated driven in this verse, which literally means to be driven by a tempest or strong wind. It means demons driving to some place the man whom they possess. He only appeared to be free. He was not free on the inside. Let me just tell you something right here. You can get your behavior free of stuff and still be bound. You can stop doing stuff, some sins, for a period of time, but that behavior will always resurface if you have not gotten delivered. Can I just tell you that? Please hear me. This is so important. This is so important, y'all. Because the enemy wants you to look like you're free, and he wants to tell you, oh yeah, you're free. You're not, see, you're not doing that anymore. Because then he can set you up to fall and fall hard, okay? This is one of the reasons I teach so much on deliverance. And because there's so few churches who have the manpower and the knowledge and the belief to do deliverance, that most people never have access to any place that can give them help. Because you have laid down a sin for a period of time does not mean you are free of it. That's what I'm telling you. It does not mean that you're not in danger of doing that sin again at any moment. But when you appear to be free is when you're in the most danger, because that's when you think you're free, that's when you let your guard down, and that's when he will get you. He will move in for the kill shot, okay? And he will set you up to fall and fall hard when you are tired and worn out, when you're in the company of somebody you don't expect to tempt you, when you're lonely or you have a huge aching void inside you. And the devil always knows where our voids are. He watches us our whole lives. I believe that when we are conceived and the Lord assigns guardian angels to us, I believe the devil also assigns demons to us to watch us and record everything that happens our entire lives so they can use that against us. He knows when we are weak in the spirit. He knows when we have been neglecting spiritual disciplines like prayer, studying the word, or fasting. He knows all that. He knows all of it. You know how he knows it? He has demons watching us. He knows when we're weak in the spirit from allowing sinful thoughts to creep in and not casting them down. Or when we're weak in the spirit because of things that we've allowed into our atmosphere, like ungodly television programming, or people who speak bad language, or people who are just a bad influence on us or cause us to have sinful thoughts. Y'all have heard me talk about the doubt shouters that show up whenever you start a water walk, which is a wilderness. A water walk is a wilderness season that starts by God saying, I want you to go here, or I want you to do this. And what he tells you or asks you to do sounds so insane to everybody around you. They're like, you have lost your mind. The last wilderness I went into, the big wilderness in 2009, 2010, everybody thought I was crazy. They thought I, and some of them downright told me, I think you missed it. And people in my family that I was really close to, I think you missed it this time. And I said, I believe I heard him. And of course I did hear him, and I needed what he showed me and taught me in that wilderness, but that was the most terrifying wilderness, oh my gosh. Because it was during a recession, which by the way, we are going into another recession. Irregardless of what the Wall Street and all that stuff is saying, the Lord's been showing me a recession for months before they ever started talking about it. He's been showing me for a while, and he talked to me about it right back near the end of that recession, the Great Recession, near the end of that, and I talked about that I think in some of the videos. I think he gave me words about it too. We're going into another one. Y'all need to prepare for that. I think that we are going into an early fall and a very long, very, very hard winter. I keep getting it over and over and over and over again. And so I just want to tell y'all that because I believe that's what's coming. Okay. So you've heard me talk about the doubt shouters. Those are the people that go, I think you missed it. You didn't hear from God. This is not God. This is all you, blah, blah, blah. And it's real hard to stand in faith in a wilderness season when people tell you that you've missed it, if you believe them. That's why I say the first thing you got to know about the wilderness is, or a water walk is, God told you to go there or do that. You have to be sure. If you're sure on that, you can stand on that and go, Lord, I'm where you sent me. So where you guide, you provide. Okay. So there are doubt shouters, but there are also deceivers, dead ends, and decoys. Decoys are people that look like something you really want. They look for all the world like what you really want, but underneath they're not. Y'all ever seen a decoy duck like the hunters use? They're wooden, but they look so real. They look so real. And they float out on the water like a duck. But if you get close to them, they're hard. And there's no feeling in them. They look like the real thing. They float like the real thing, but they're not the real thing. Those fake friend types that end up deceiving you, leaving you, or thieving from you, or all of the above. So we're going to talk today about what to watch out for, okay? How to recognize and defeat every encounter you have with Satan in the wilderness and elsewhere. We're going to talk about deceiving decoys and manipulators that the devil sends your way. And every Christian needs to know this, whether you are in the wilderness or not, because if you are a Christian at all or becoming a Christian, Satan is not going to leave you alone. The Bible warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing. I've met quite a few. I'm sure you have too. Boy, did they ever blend in with the rest of the sheep. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They talk like sheep. So they sound like sheep. So it's really hard to recognize them as wolves until it's too late. Until they open their big mouths and talk you out of something or attack you with their mouth. Then you know they were really wolves all along. A good friend of mine emailed me something so profound as I was writing the sermon. He said, one more thing about the Judas Peter principle. When the Lord God wants to bless you, he puts a person in your life. When the enemy wants to destroy you, he puts a person in your life. Wisdom is knowing which is which, because sometimes the counterfeit looks even more real. And he referenced 2 Corinthians 11:14, because even Satan can appear as an angel of light. So, let's talk about flattery. Some people end up in the wilderness because they were taken in by one of these manipulators. And it usually starts with flattery. Not always, but a lot of them do. Either way, whether you meet this person in the wilderness or you meet them somewhere else, you need to know what to watch for, because these are predators of the worst kind. They are low-life liars that will drain your bank account and walk away laughing that you fell for their lines, as they leave you weeping amongst your unpaid bills. I know people that have lost everything in life and become homeless because of this. I'm not kidding you. I want to teach all this because it's rare to figure out who these people are until it's too late, especially if there is a big void in your life, which is usually what makes us attracted to them and all the words that they're saying. If there are very few people who encourage you along the way, if you feel unloved, undesirable, lonely, it is like they have a GPS that leads them straight to those of us who live lonely lives, who feel unloved, and they know exactly what you need and how to reel you in. This technique is called love bombing, and I have encountered it a number of times, and each time it was being used by somebody I thought really cared about me, who later turned out to be totally fake and only out to take whatever they could get. This has happened to me more than once, y'all. Test everyone new in your life. Test them. The giving test. If they are trying to get you to give to them, just don't give. And see, do they stick around if you don't give to them? Are they still your friend? Because if they're not, that answers all your questions right there. This is a good test to do. My son, who's an exceptionally smart person, he literally has a genius level IQ. That's how smart he is. And needless to say, I'm proud of him. He is also a man of great, great integrity. I mean, great integrity. Unbelievably. I just watch him in awe going, wow. He told me once many years ago, he said the way that when he doesn't let very many people close to him at all. I mean, very few. And he said the way he would test somebody, if he thought he wanted to be friends with them, is he'd take a $20 bill and he'd just pretend to drop it somewhere in his house. And when they were, you know, right before they came over, and he would watch to see when they found it, what they did with it. Do they just pocket it and pretend that, you know, they didn't see it? Or do they bring it to you and say, hey, man, I thought you dropped it. I think you dropped this. That'll tell you a lot right there. I'll tell you a whole lot. So, you know, that will tell you, will they backstab you for money? Because if they'll backstab you for money, they'll backstab you for anything else you have too. Satan will send these flatterers into your life, okay, to tempt you. He's got to do something to stop you with that anointing you're carrying, okay? Because he sees you're about to give birth to something that's going to do a lot of damage to his kingdom. So he's got to do something. But I want y'all to really think about this. You know, we are tempted in the wilderness and out of the wilderness. But really think about this, because let me tell you something. You can lose everything in just a few minutes of temptation, okay? In just a minute of temptation, you can lose it all. Everything God has built up through you, everything that you've built for yourself, you can lose it all. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, Jesus, you know, answered the devil every temptation with the word of God. So that was the perfect answer to every temptation. Why did he have to be tempted? I think that he had to pass the temptation test because he was about to go into ministry. And when you step into ministry, Satan's coming at you with everything he's got, okay? He's coming at you with all four barrels loaded. He's going to try to take you out. And one of the things he will send with those barrels is temptation. So when Satan appeared in the wilderness where he was, Jesus, who was already weak from hunger and probably missing his family after 40 days and 40 nights just wandering the wilderness of Judea or where in, up in the mountains there, you know, he had the choice to fall to temptation or rise up into ministry. And when we go into the wilderness, we have that same choice. Do we fall to temptation for a moment's pleasure, for a moment's comfort? To hear pretty words spoken about us that we really know are not true. When somebody flatters you, they always go over and above what really you know is the truth. When we're being flattered, we generally know we're being just flattered. They don't really believe that. And if you will just remember that when somebody's speaking all those words to you, that'll help you a whole lot by itself. So he's out in the desert 40 days later, and he's weak from hunger, and he's missing his family. And here comes big mouth Satan. Well, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, Jesus, then make these stones into some KFC biscuits. Come on. Hot, buttery biscuits. Come on. After 40 days of no food and water, that had to sound good. Those sound good even now to those of us who are well fed. How can you spot a fake friend? Or a flatterer. One of the main ways that you can tell that they're fake is you only hear from them when they need or want something. I used to have these friends here in town, and I thought they were really my friends. They weren't. And after the friendship ended, I realized that the only time they were ever around me was when I had something to give them. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. Because it wasn't me they liked. They liked my checkbook. They liked my stuff, whatever. But they didn't really like me because they never invited me to hang out any other time. And that's another way that you can tell fake friends. Do they ever ask you to hang out, or is it always you saying, oh, let's do this. Oh, here, I'll pay for it. Do they ever say, hey, come over. Let's, you know, we'll cook dinner for you, or, you know, whatever. Do they ever invite you anywhere that you're not paying for stuff? Think about that. Fake friends, if you call them out on their behavior that they do that's not right, you know, never, you know, hanging out with you, you always have to pay for everything, or, you know, whatever. Do they just flip out on you? Because that's a sign too. Do they disappear when you need them, but you're always there for them? Do they try to fish out important information about your finances or your vulnerabilities? Because that's a sign you're being set up. I had a friend a long time ago. This was in like 2000. Was someone I worked with. And she was always trying to ferret out information. And I found out later it was because she was jealous of me and she was spreading it around. She was trying to make me look bad and she couldn't find anything. So she was trying to find something out for me. She didn't succeed. Praise Jesus. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We got to be smart, y'all. And Matthew 10:16 says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Luke 10:3, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. People who flatter are something that the Lord warns us about time and again. And often these two go hand in hand. Flatterers will turn out to be wolves in sheep's clothing who just want something from you. Sometimes they want you. Sometimes they want your ministry or your influence. Excuse me. So what does the Bible say about fake friends, flatterers, and wolves? Psalm 5, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Here it is saying our enemies, it is our enemies who flatter. So that tells you your friends won't flatter you. And here's why. Friends will speak truth, whether it's good or bad, because they truly want to help you. And sometimes it's the truth that we need to hear to be helped. Okay? Enemies will speak whatever they have to speak to get what they want. This psalm is saying that while they flatter us, there's wickedness in their heart and that they are in rebellion against God. Are we so desperate to hear good things about ourselves that we will listen to lies? Come on, y'all. Because if we are, we have entered into idolatry. And y'all know, idolatry is going to cost you something precious that you can never get back. Because when we listen to the lies, when we listen to the flattery over and over, we are in agreement with it. And by being in agreement with it, we accept it. And we fall under its spell. And that's when we're in idolatry. And then something really scary happens. Let me read you a Bible story about someone who listen to flatteries. This is from Acts chapter 11. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Let me catch you up here. The Lord has just let Peter out of jail miraculously in the middle of the night. The reason is because Herod Agrippa I sought to kill him. He had just killed James, the apostle of the Lord, with the sword, and he was looking for Peter so he could kill him too. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, meaning the guards, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. So he gave a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, not a man. Well, Herod wanted to believe that, didn't he? There's the flattery. Set up by Satan, who knew how much pride Herod Agrippa I had and knew it would be easy to make him fall with it. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And this is in the history book, y'all, about him being eaten up by the worms and how bad the pain was. But the word of God grew and multiplied. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, y'all. So you see how fast Satan set him up and made him fall? With just some flattery. It's so easy. If you have pride, it's so easy to use flattery. That's how fast it can happen to us if we get into that. The Lord says, this is a word for you, woman of God, with the blonde hair. That man has been flattering you, and all the time, honey, he is not looking at you. And he says all those nice words to you, and he is looking straight at your checkbook, woman of God. Straight at your checkbook. He is after your money and your business, the Lord says. He has already looked into the laws of the state you live in to see how much he can get. And his plan... Sorry, I got my pages out of order. How much he can get in a divorce for his share. So he knows how to go about everything. He's looking at marrying you for 3 years. I hear the number three. He plans to stay with you for 3 years and then take you for everything he can get. Shut out what you hear and look only at his actions. Step back and really look. This man is not in love with you. The Lord says, this man is not my will for you, daughter. Not my will. This path leads to destruction. The Lord gave me that word while I was writing a sermon. Okay. Another type of wolf that you will meet along your path. The devil will send seducing spirits and people that look like they need our help in the wilderness. Y'all hear me on this. And out of it too, to trip you up in your walk, to damage your reputation, to steal your credibility as a Christian, and worse. The key with the wolves is to close your ears to their words and look only at their actions. If they are wolves, you will find their actions are greatly lacking and they're just a bunch of hot air. Words are cheap. Actions require effort, which selfish wolves never want to expend. A real friend will always pass this test. And don't be afraid to test people. It's nothing wrong to test people. The Bible tells us, test the spirits. This is one of the ways you test them. A real friend will always pass this test. But there have been times when I was so lonely, so desperate, just to feel like somebody cared anything at all about me, that I just bask in their encouraging words while running past those red flags. And it came back and bit me every time. And those kind of bites leave the deepest wounds because you feel so stupid. You feel so stupid that you didn't see it. And the whole time, the wolves are thinking how stupid and gullible we are to buy into all their talk and false promises. They never keep any of them. That's another way you can tell they're wolves. If you ask them about them, you will get excuse after excuse after excuse because they have no integrity. People of integrity keep their word every time, all the time. But people with no integrity, they just throw out promises and they never keep any of that. The Lord put these warnings in scripture for a reason, y'all. Wolves in sheep's clothing look like sheep. They walk among the sheep. They talk like the sheep. They look like sheep. They're being friendly to the sheep, but all the time behind their eyes, they're hiding their fangs. And they're sizing us up, thinking, how much can they take us for? And they're laughing as they walk away, leaving us broken. Over the years, as Wings of Prophecy grew and eventually became JPH, this is a word for those of y'all called to ministry. I can't tell you how many wolves showed up on my path in my online life and tried to piggyback the ministry or tried to get with me so they could use the ministry. They didn't want to put in the hard work, or the people were not willing to follow them, or both. So they would just go after other people's influence. And the thing that happened with High Place Warriors was the same thing. Just people trying to piggyback somebody else's work and integrity. Alrighty then. Here is how the Bible says we ought to behave towards other Christians. Okay, and this is how other people ought to behave towards you. And if they're not, there's something wrong. Okay, and it should put you on alert. Let me read you from 1 Thessalonians 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, and it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God, with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. Did y'all hear that? Our exhortation, our building you up, was not deceitful. Okay. Was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Y'all go read this. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, which would mean they coveted something you had. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, they didn't want to be a burden. They didn't want to take. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. Holy, righteous, and blameless. No flattery, no deceit, not on the take. Okay, moving right along. That's how we are supposed to be towards each other, so I'm just saying. Some of these wolves are behind pulpits, okay? There are actually a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing among the sheep, but some of them are behind pulpits, and they are hurting the sheep, especially the most trusting ones. The word says for us to be wise as serpents. We are to test the spirits in all things. If we get a check in our spirit, we don't need to keep running past the red flags. We need to stop and say, Lord, show me what's wrong. What's wrong? What's amiss here? So we are also told that we will know them by our fruit. So let's look at some ways that we can inspect their fruit, okay? To ferret out the deceivers the enemy sends our ways, because there's a lot of them. I know if I've encountered as many as I have, y'all have encountered a bunch too. One thing we need to watch for is anyone who seduces the servants of God. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There are people who teach the word who seduce the servants of God, I'm sorry to say. And there is more than one way you can be seduced. Can I just tell you this? Let me qualify that. You can be seduced to literally commit sexual immorality by fornication or adultery. We all know about that kind. But you can also be seduced in your emotions, okay? Where you just think about somebody all the time when the Lord wants your thoughts on him. When someone seduces you in your emotions, you usually have entered into idolatry. Idolatry is always going to cost you something precious you can never get back. Okay? No matter how much you repent, you will never get it back. Telling y'all. Please, please hear me on this, because the idolatry I got into in 2016 cost me several things that I can never get back. Probably more I don't even know about. I was seduced not in body, but in my emotions. I thought I'd found something I'd always wanted, and that's usually how it shows up. And that's how the deception starts. And then the hammer fell on me shortly after that in the form of a stroke that cost me a whole bunch more. When the enemy sends someone who seduces you in your emotions, you are in far more danger than if they just seduced your body. Here's why. Because nobody can convince you anything is wrong. And the reason is because what Isaiah 44:18 says, they're talking about the people who get into idolatry. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes. Talking about God, shutting your eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. When you enter into idolatry, God closes your eyes and then he closes your heart, so that everybody that warns you, the warning just falls on deaf ears. That is dangerous. Because there's no way to open it back up. You can't open it. You can't cast that out. You can't bind that up. Nobody can cast it out of you. Only God can remove that. And until he does, you will look like a fool. Can I tell you that? You will look like a fool, and you will be taken for a ride because you are worshiping another god, not him. If you just thought, oh no, I'm in trouble, then you're right. This verse is talking about the people who made the little wooden idol statues who were in idolatry themselves, that the people worshipped back in biblical times. It's also talking about the idols that we make when we choose wrong relationships, when we idolize a person, when we choose to think about this or that person, we're in relationship all the time instead of centering our thoughts on the Lord. That is what I got into trouble for. When we do that, when we think about them all the time and what we can do to make them happy and how we can bless them and what can we give them, we have already entered into idolatry. And that means God himself has closed our eyes and closed our heart. And you need his help. Okay, let's read Revelation 2:20 again in context with the verses following, which tells what God says he will do to those who do these things. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Okay, she's the one doing the seducing. This is what happens. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. That generally means a sick bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So the people who get into idolatry with the seducers go into great tribulation, except they unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So that's just something to think about, isn't it? If you've been going around seducing God's servants in any way, the Lord does not take that lightly. Okay, now, what do we do with these deceivers and seducers and manipulators once we know who they are? Just as I was finishing writing this podcast, a friend of mine sent me something in an email that just fits right here, so I'm going to repeat it. I don't know where he got it, but I love this. He said, let's talk about the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter had a bad day. Judas had a bad heart. He said, Judas, you release. Okay, that means turn away from him, cut him off, cut off contact with anybody who's trying to deceive and seduce you, y'all. Because if you don't, they're going to succeed. Peter, you restore. Judas, you release. Peter, you restore. Look at the fruit. You got to be freed, inspectors. That's all I have for y'all today. I hope this helped. I hope that you take this to heart. This is so important. I can't even tell you how important it is. If you are called to ministry, you are going to encounter this, and probably not just once, probably over and over and over and over again. I know I have in the last how many years. I've been doing videos and stuff for 10 years, and I know I've encountered them numerous times in the 10 years. I'm sure I encountered them before then, but you're going to encounter this over and over again. You have to learn to recognize it and what to do about it, okay? You have to learn. Please, please get this. I'm just trying to help you. Thanks for listening. Jesus bless you. You'll have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Do you know someone who is going through a wilderness season right now? Have you heard about the Wilderness Companion Study Guide? It's a workbook with 41 lessons, including new stories from the wilderness and questions to help you work through your own wilderness experience. Read each lesson, then complete the questions to apply the lesson to your own wilderness experience. Get your copy of the Wilderness Companion Study Guide today and get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. The Wilderness Companion Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available on Amazon.com. If you ask anyone you know what the most difficult experience of their life has been, many will answer about a time of betrayal. All those called to walk the narrow path will at some point encounter Judas. How will you respond? Do you know how to recognize Judas when he shows up in your life? Can you keep Judas from bringing destruction to your life and ministry? How can you minimize what Judas cost you? Can you pass the test of absolute betrayal? Get your copy of The Judas Test, available in print and new audiobook, The Judas Test by Glenda Lomax, available now on Amazon.com.
Sold out for 30 pieces of silver? In Exodus 21:32, it is the price of a dead slave. In Leviticus 27:2-7, it is the price of a live one. Jesus was sold for the price of a bondservant. Precious Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, why did Judas sell his friend out so cheap?